1. And I just want to share some thoughts that have been on my heart lately. Things that I've been reading. I've been reading the book of Ecclesiastes lately, and I'm always fascinated by this book. I think it's really, there's a lot of lessons we can learn from it. It's interesting. It's fascinating. But other things I've been reading, other books I've been reading, conversations I've been having, there have been a lot of connected ideas, and I just want to talk about some of them. And there's sort of a theme that runs through, a thread that runs through all of it that will hopefully tie things together so it doesn't seem like just a bunch of rambling thoughts. And the idea is, what is it that makes life hollow or worthwhile? And that's kind of the idea. And I don't have a snappy title or anything, but that's the idea that I want to talk about. And it sounds like a big question and a grand, lofty theme that we can talk about. But it turns out I have a simple conclusion, and I'll go ahead and give you that. The conclusion, quite simply, is that a life that's self-centered and short-sighted is hollow and worthless and ultimately empty. And a life that's focused on eternity and focused on others and focused on a relationship with Christ is one that's worthwhile and one that is well spent. And this is not a new idea. It's not something you haven't heard before. Nothing I say this morning will be completely new or shocking to you. But I think we need to be reminded of these things. And I think there's value to being reminded of what it is that's important. And I think that's why part of the reason we need this weekly meeting to get into the Word again, so that throughout the week something will strike us as we're going through work or school or life at home. Something will stay with us throughout the week, and then maybe it fades throughout the week, and we come back next week and repeat the process. But so hopefully as we go through this, we'll see things that are useful and practical for us. So the book of Ecclesiastes, again, this is an interesting book written by Solomon, and it's a sad book, and it's sad because, as I say, it's focused on the temporal and the earthly and the physical world, and not focused on eternity, sadly. And so Solomon's assessment, quite honestly, is what he starts with right in verse 2 of chapter 1, where he says, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Vain, vain meaning empty or producing no useful result. I think of the word futile or pointless. There's no point to all this. What are we doing? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So Solomon's, we're going to go through examples that Solomon points out, but ultimately Solomon's conclusion is life is meaningless and pointless because of two things. Number one, nothing changes. Everything just goes in cycles. Everything comes back on itself. So there's nothing, no lasting change. And number two, related to that, no one remembers you when you're gone. Those are Solomon's two themes that run throughout the entire book, and the examples that he gives always come back to those two ideas. Nothing changes and no one remembers you when you're gone. And it's a really sad assessment that a man would get to the end of his life and be struck with this idea that my life doesn't matter because nothing's changed and nobody's going to remember me when I'm gone. They're going to forget me and everything that I've done will be lost, be worthless. But again, it's because his focus is earthly. So let's look at a few examples he goes through. And let's read from verse 3 down to verse 11, first of all, here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. He says, "What profit has a man from all his labor?" So he's going to talk about how labor, work, is futile and empty. "What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it might be said, 'See, this is new'? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after." And then jumping down to chapter 2, and jumping in the middle of verse 10, the same idea. He says, "For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. I'm just thinking that term, grasping for the wind. He's reaching out, he's trying to grab something, but at the end of the day, his hands are empty, and there's nothing there. And he's lost everything that he thought he had. And just this idea that work and labor is futile, again, because he's saying if nothing changes because of what I've done, if I do all this work and the world looks the same at the end of the day as it did at the beginning, there's no point to what I've done. Why did I do it? And again, he goes through this idea that the wind whirls around continuously, the water goes into the sea and back out and back in and back out, and this constant cycle that he sees depresses him because it seems like there's no point to doing anything because the world is just going to look the same at the end of the day as it did at the beginning. And again, he says, if no one remembers me, if no one remembers the work that I've done, what point is there? Do I matter? Is there something about my life that will be remembered when I'm gone? So he says labor and work. Working is futile. There's no point to it because at the end of the day, it's all gone. It's grasping for the wind. And there's nothing you can hold on to. Jump down to verse 16. His next point is that wisdom is futile. So he says, well, work is empty. What about wisdom? Being the wisest man that ever lived, humanly speaking. And I think, again, this book is a sad testament of what can happen to wisdom when it's misapplied. Of course, the Lord gave him true wisdom, but then we know the story of Solomon's slide, where it says that Solomon's heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David in his later life. He wasn't loyal to the Lord. And so, in turning from the Lord, his wisdom that he had was twisted. And so it went from being true wisdom, and in a sense, it was a curse for him to be so wise, because he was able to see through all of the fakeness of the world around him. He was able to see through to the heart of things, and what he saw depressed him because he had the wrong view. But Ecclesiastes 1:16, speaking of wisdom, he says, "I communed with my heart, saying, 'Look, I have attained greatness, and I've gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in what much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow.'" So he says, the end result of wisdom is just grief and sorrow. Those who know more and see through this, as he says he does, who see through all the futility of life, it's sad. It leads to sorrow. There's no happiness at the end of that road. And then if you go he goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 16, "For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that is now will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool." And then in chapter 9, if we skip, keep your finger here and skip to chapter 9 quickly, he gives a short story of a wise man who saved a city and wasn't remembered for it. In verse 14 of chapter 9, he says, "There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, 'Wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard.'" And again, it comes back to this theme that no one remembers you when you're gone. And he is the wise man that he sees himself as. He says, what point is there? The end of the wise man is the same as the end of the fool. What reason is there to be wise when it all ends the same? When nothing changes, and when no one remembers you when you're gone, what point is there? So he says, labor's futile. There's no point in working. There's no point in being wise. Why don't I just be a fool? And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he starts out saying, well, what about, you know, if wisdom leads to sorrow, what about the opposite? What about laughter and mirth and happiness? Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1, he says, "I said in my heart, 'Come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure.' But surely this also is vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish?" And so he gets to the end of happiness and laughter, and he says, well, that's pointless too, because there's nothing, it doesn't accomplish anything. Again, nothing changes. There's no result of that. Nothing happens. And then later on in the book, he says, it's better to go into the house of mourning than in the house of rejoicing, because at least in the house of mourning, you'll think meaningful thoughts, and something might change. There might be a point to all of that. So this is mirth is futile. And he goes on, and he talks about his possessions, what he gathered for himself. He said, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. And he goes on and names all the things that he gathered. And he says, so I got all these accomplishments and all these possessions. But then in chapter 4, verse 8, sorry, that's not right. Sorry, 2:18. Ephesians 2:18. He gets to the end of that and says, well, there's no point to my possessions because I don't get to enjoy them when I'm gone. Again, there's no remembrance when you're gone. Verse 18, he says, that I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. And just this idea that he was going to gather all these things for himself. He was going to work so hard and build up this great kingdom, and then when he was gone, it would be left to someone else, and there wouldn't be any remembrance of him. He wouldn't get to enjoy it. And you start to see again that his whole focus is now. It's here. It's what's going to happen in my lifetime. What's going to happen even in the lifetime of those who will follow me. But there's no eternal focus on this. And so his recurring theme is not only our labor and wisdom and mirth and possessions all futile and empty. He gets to the point where he says action in general is empty. There's no point to doing anything because, again, nothing changes. I can't change the world, and no one's going to remember me when I'm gone. And his conclusion is the same end comes to all. The wise, the fool, the rich, the poor, the good, the evil, they all come to the same end. He even gets to the point in chapter 8, verse 14, he says, there's a vanity which occurs on earth. There are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And then in chapter 9, he says, one event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. And so he even gets to the point where he says in chapter 3, what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? And so when you hear that, you're just, I don't know about you, but I'm struck with again, the idea that you couldn't get to that conclusion that man and animals are going to the same end unless your focus is completely on the physical, completely on what you can see here and now. Because yes, from a physical perspective, they both die, and there's a break between life and death. Life, there's animation and there's action. Death, there's nothing. And so from a human perspective, yeah, they both die and they're both gone and they both return to dust and decompose, and that's the end of it. But to say that the same thing happens to them totally omits any sort of eternal perspective, any sort of perspective of what it is to have a soul, to be made in the image of God. So he gets this depressing conclusion that there's nothing that matters. There's nothing I can do that will change anything. And so my actions in general don't matter, because if I'm clean, if I'm unclean, if I'm wicked, if I'm righteous, if I'm wise, if I'm a fool, the same end will happen to me. I'll go the same way, and I'll die, and no one will remember me. And so his conclusion, and he repeats this over and over again as he gets to the end of each of these sections where he talks about futility, his conclusion is always, enjoy this life while you can. That's all he gets to. That's the conclusion that he has to draw. And it's really the only logical conclusion that you can draw if you get to the point of saying that nothing matters and there's no point to this cycle that we go through. All you can say is, well, enjoy it while you have it, right? Enjoy this life while you can. For instance, in chapter 8, verse 15, he says, so I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. So again, his whole point is nothing changes. There's no memory of you after you're gone. So just enjoy this life while you can. But again, his whole focus, as he says in that verse, is under the sun. His whole focus is this earth, this time, this life. There's nothing more than this. And it's a sad state for such a wise man to get to. And I started thinking about this because every once in a while I let my imagination run wild and sort of set myself a scenario and see what happens. And so a few weeks ago I thought about what if, and I thought this seriously and convinced myself that it was actually true to see what would happen. But I thought, what if I went to my doctor and I was complaining of headaches, and they did their tests and came back and said, you have an inoperable brain tumor and you have 4 months to live. And I thought about what would I think? What would I, immediately following that, what would cross my mind? And I couldn't help thinking that I would be forced to look back on my life and to assess kind of where I've come, what I've done, what I've accomplished. What's left on this world that is different because I was here? What has changed because of my life? What impact has me existing for the last 24 years been? Is anything different because of that? And it's a sobering thought, and it was, honestly, I wasn't really happy with the answer I came to. And it's like I say, it's a scary thing to think about, to think that you could die and be gone and there would be no remembrance. And we all know people who have died suddenly, and at least in my experience, when we don't think about those people very often. They sort of fade from our memory and we get back to life and we get back to the cycle that we have to go through of work or school or life at home or whatever it is. But every once in a while, they'll pop into your brain, and usually when they do, there's one overriding characteristic or feature that comes with it. And you're struck with this person, and you sort of sum them up with one quality that they had. And so I thought to myself, what would be the quality that people would think of when they thought of me? I didn't come to an answer, I have no idea. But it's a sobering thought, again, to think that we could be summed up with one idea like that. So it's something to think about. What would people think of you? What's that one overriding characteristic that would pop into their head when they thought of you? Something to think about, I think. So Solomon, as I said, in thinking about this, his conclusion is, it doesn't matter, everything's futile, everything's pointless, because this world is all there is, and it nothing will change. So his assessment, again, his conclusion is, be happy while you can, enjoy this life. And moving from Solomon to sort of a broader context, I think the world today agrees with that. I think the world today has come to that same conclusion. By and large, philosophers have come to the conclusion that if there's no life after death, which most of them are presuming, the whole point of life is to enjoy it while you have it, to make yourself happy and to make those around you happy. You know, everyone's looking for maximal enjoyment, maximum happiness, and whatever it takes to get there. And that's sort of the fundamental basic principle that human philosophers tend to start from, is that the goal of life is to produce happiness, either in myself or in a general sense in humanity. So people will tell you the purpose of your life. You should find what makes you happy. You should find a career or an occupation or a calling that makes you happy. Or they'll say, be the best you that you can be, you know? And it's a very self-centered focus. It's focused on what makes you happy, what makes you the best that you can be. I found the quote-unquote inspirational poster online, which said, respect yourself enough to walk away from anything that no longer serves you, grows you, or makes you happy. And I think that's sort of some people's overarching life philosophy, is pick those things in your life that make you happy or make you feel fulfilled in some way, and respect yourself enough to get rid of everything else. But you notice it's a very narrow, self-centered focus. And again, I gave you my conclusion at the beginning, that a life that's focused on self and a life that's focused on the temporal will be wasted and will be pointless. And a life that's focused on others, focused on a relationship with Christ and focused on eternity, will be worthwhile and meaningful and will find use. So I think the world boils down to, their assessment boils down to, A, be happy while you can, and B, related to what Solomon said, leave some sort of legacy, leave a mark on the world. right? And I think this we could talk about this in terms of building monuments or painting paintings or writing books or any sort of art or culture tends to be the effort by a particular society or a particular person to leave some sort of lasting legacy, to leave some sort of mark on the world that they've done something, they've changed something. I think of the Olympics that are going on right now. There are people who devote their life to a sport. And the reason they do is to win that medal, and the reason they want to win the medal is not because it's made of gold. They want to win it because then their names will be in the books. Right? If they set a record, their names will be in the books. But if they win a medal, everyone will remember them, they think. They don't. But they think people will remember them and their life will mean something. But I think that both of these, well, especially the idea of leaving a legacy, but both of them being happy and leaving a legacy, both of these ideas are too small in scope and too short-sighted. They're finite, they're temporary. Be happy focuses on my life right now, focuses on me, one person. Leave a legacy focuses on human history, which sounds like a lot, but it's really not, right? So they're really quite petty, and I think they cheapen life. In this sense, let's say you were the architect who designed the Hoover Dam, and let's say you set that up as the highest achievement in your life. That's pretty impressive. It's a great building or construction. But if that's all that your life was, if there was no other point to your life other than building that, I think that's sad. Because I think any human life, any no matter how insignificant we may think it is or how obscure someone may be, I think any human life is worth more than a building or worth more than a book that was written or worth more than a poem or a painting or whatever it is. And so I think if your entire life, if there was nothing else that came out of your life than some sort of contribution to art or culture or history or philosophy or whatever it is, if the sole achievement of your life was writing a dissertation that added to the sum of human knowledge, if that's all that it was, I think that's sad. And I think that cheapens life and it makes it smaller than it should be. And I don't think we understand really how important human life is and what it really means. And so I want to think about that for a minute. And I want to think about this, again, as I said in my conclusion, is that a life that's focused on others and on the Lord Jesus and on eternal things, of which people are eternal, right? That life is one that is worthwhile. And so I want to think about the way that we view people. And this is convicting to me. And all of this, everything that I'm saying, is because I've been convicted by this. And so I'm not standing here and preaching at you and telling you that I've got this figured out. I'm telling you that I'm struggling with this, and I know what I should do, and yet I don't. But I think we a lot of times will dismiss people, and we sort of live our lives, and we're the protagonist of our own story, right? And so to us, we're the center, and everybody else is sort of the backdrop, the characters that we interact with, right, in a literary sense. And I think that's again cheapening life to say that someone else's, my view of someone else is just that they exist to provide a some sort of interaction for me, or to provide some sort of service for me. I don't know, whatever it would be. Or if they don't, then I ignore them, and I just pass by and don't even think about them. Don't give them a second thought. And so I think I know I am convicted by this and dismiss people and just walk by them and don't think about the importance of a human life. And of course, we're important, first of all, because we're created in the image of God. And I don't think that's a truth that we really fully grasp. That we, as the most physical thing we can imagine, is ourselves, right? That's what we're most used to. And yet to think that we are created in the image of the eternal, everlasting, self-sufficient God of the universe is mind-boggling. And I think if we understood that about each person, there would be a very practical difference in our lives. I think the way that we talked about people and the way that we thought of people and the way that we treated people on a very basic, practical, daily level would change drastically, change dramatically. Understanding that the people that we interact with are created in the image of God, that the people are immortal, that will last forever, whether in heaven or in hell, will never cease to exist. I found a quote by C.S. Lewis that I thought was very thought-provoking. He says in the book The Weight of Glory, he says, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, art, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." I thought that was interesting to get that perspective that, as he says, you've never spoken to a mere mortal. That any person you pass on the street, any person you talk to, from the youngest child to the oldest person you meet, is an immortal being that will either spend eternity glorified with God or eternally suffering apart from him. And I think that would change the way we deal with both groups, right? The way we deal with believers would change if we understood the state that we will share with them someday. I think that the way we treat unbelievers would change if we really thought about, on a daily basis, thought about where they're headed and what's coming. And again, I'm saying this to myself because I don't think this way, and I should. We're created in the image of God. We're immortal. For those of us who are saved, we're redeemed, paid for by the blood of Christ. And that again applies to everyone, that the price that was paid for salvation. When you think about that price that the Father put on our souls, I think that, again, serves to counteract this cheapening of human life that comes from saying the point of life is to be happy and to leave a legacy. The Father says, no, your life is much more important than that. You're cheapening it to say that that's all that matters. There's so much more. You're worth so much more than that. You're so much more valuable. And again, as we said, Solomon decided that all these things, labor, wisdom, mirth, possessions, accomplishments, and our very actions, they're all meaningless if no one remembers us, if nothing changes. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember he said, nothing changes and no one will remember us. But 1 Corinthians 15, at least for those of us that know the Lord, has a very different story to tell. And you know this passage, this chapter speaking of the resurrection. And at the end of this chapter, in chapter 15, after talking about the resurrection of Christ, he moves to the resurrection that we have to look forward to. And in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Right? Nothing changes, Solomon says. The Lord says, you'll be changed. "We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then his conclusion, after all this, his conclusion, practically, on a very basic daily level, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And notice this last phrase, "knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Solomon says, nothing changes, no one will remember me, so my labor's in vain. The Lord says, you will change, the world is going to change, and the Lord will remember you, and we'll talk about that in a moment. The Lord will remember you, so your labor's not in vain. What you're doing, if you're doing it for the Lord, if you're doing it with an eternal focus and with a focus on others, is not in vain, it's not empty, it's not pointless, it's not going to be lost, it's not grasping for the wind, as Solomon would say. We will be changed. And so, again, if no one remembers us, Solomon says, we're useless. But we will be remembered. Right? We think of the judgment seat at the end of this resurrection, when we're raised up and we're brought before the judgment seat. And when our lives are assessed and when our actions are brought into view and judged, that gives us value. I know Craig has talked about this before, but if there's no judgment, no assessment, no conclusion to all of this, then nothing matters. My life doesn't matter if I'm not judged. But if the Lord judges me and lays out my life and approves certain things and disapproves other things, that means what I do matters. That means it matters the choices that I make. It matters whether I'm clean or unclean, wise or a fool. Unlike what Solomon said, right? And that's why Paul can say, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Do this because it matters, because your labor is not in vain. Because the judgment seat is coming, and you can please the Lord, and you can receive reward for that. And you can see the change that's happened in you, in others, in eternity. You can make a change in what eternity will look like, and that means your labor is not in vain. Your work isn't empty. All right? And I think we don't really grasp the difference in magnitude between the temporal and the eternal. In the sense that if, for instance, if we go through some sort of suffering in this life, some sort of physical or emotional or mental anguish, if that changes us even the slightest bit for eternity for the better, I would argue it's worth it. And I think you would agree if I said, if an unbeliever were to go through pain and anguish and agony physically, and at the end of that they were to be saved, it would be worth it. Because you understand that any sort of finite amount vanishes to nothing when you compare it to infinity. If you compare it to the infinite and the eternal, anything finite vanishes to nothing. So any sort of suffering that makes eternity different for me or for someone else is worth it. And it's hard to say that. And it's hard to, especially for me who I haven't gone through much suffering, it's hard for me to say that to others. But I think you can see where I'm getting with this. I think you can agree that it makes sense. And I think that's all based on this understanding of what the difference in scale is between what's here now and the eternal, eternity and the infinite. And that's why James can say in James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And I would say that the kind of person that we are matters more than the circumstances that we go through. The kind of person that we are, which can be based on circumstances we go to. And again, it's because our circumstances are temporal and they're going to end. But we are eternal and we will exist forever. So again, thinking about this idea of what would I think if I got the news that death was near? There's this paper-thin curtain between the physical that we can see and touch, which seems real to us, and the spiritual, the eternal. And I think that it's never clearer than when you get close to death and you see that curtain sort of shimmer a little bit. And I think if we kept that perspective in mind, we would live differently, and we would think differently, and we wouldn't be focused on what's around us. Again, that's what we see every day, and that's what we're used to. But if we understood how close the two realms are, we wouldn't think that way. And again, I'm speaking to myself more than anyone else. So, Solomon says life is worthless if you're trying to find worth in human accomplishment or memory or legacy or something like that. But the world says, try to be happy, try to leave a legacy, and that'll be enough. But we want to think about, just as we're getting near to the end of time, but think about what makes a life worthwhile. And again, as I said at the beginning, a significant life is a life that ultimately focuses on eternity, focuses on things that are lasting. I think of Paul's assessment at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Focusing on himself as this offering, that his life was being given and poured out and given to others and given to the work of the Lord, not seeking reward or any sort of, human accomplishment or human memory. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. How different from Solomon. Solomon, who got to the end of his life and said, this is all worthless and empty. Paul got to the end of his life and said, I've fought the good fight. I've done a work that I'm happy with. And he was satisfied with the impact of his life. He didn't think it was wasted. And why? He gets to the end of that and he says, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those who've loved his appearing just that idea of loving the appearing of Christ, being focused on what's coming, what's eternal, what's lasting. And just the focus that Paul had. And so I would say that Paul's focus, as should be our focus, was on knowing the Lord Jesus, having that intimate relationship with him, and then pleasing him through service to him, service to others. So, again, it's a simple conclusion that a worthwhile life is focused on eternal things. First of all, people are eternal, right? The things that we interact with physically aren't, but people are. So a life invested in others, and again, this comes down to a very practical daily level, and I can't speak to what your life, what sort of things you could do to live this out, but I'm speaking in principle that a life focused on others and on serving them and on encouraging them and building them up, on helping believers to live a life for Christ, and on speaking to unbelievers about the Lord Jesus and sharing the gospel. That sort of life is a life that's worthwhile and lasting. So people are eternal, and our relationship with the Lord is eternal. So we should focus on that. And if I can leave this life closer to the Lord at the end of next year than I am this year, that'll be a worthwhile year. That'll be a year that has an impact. Why? Because something changed. Right? Solomon says nothing changes. Paul says you'll be changed. So we can change ourselves as we go through this life, and we know this. We're going through this process of continually learning and changing. And again, you're not hearing anything new or shocking, but just to be reminded as we go through the daily grind of what really matters. What really matters is people and our relationship with the Lord. So again, I say we know all this. Why do we need to talk about it? Why do we need to hear it? And I think there's a problem that plagues us, especially in meetings like this, where there's this gap between what we know and what we do. Where we know how we should treat other people. We know how we should spend our time. We know what we should be doing. But so often that doesn't line up, and there's this gap between the two. And so our goal should be to know what's right, but then also to work to close that gap and to align what we do with what we know. And so again, I hope this is a practical application to think about those around you. Think about people at work or at home or at school or wherever it is that you interact with people all over the place. And think about them as eternal souls, not as people that are on the backdrop of your story or characters that you interact with. You know, I think about my students, and so often I just sort of breeze through my interactions with them, and I have a job to do, and I'm there to do it. And I've been convicted that I haven't been thinking of them as eternal beings, souls that are going to live forever, souls for whom the Lord Jesus died, souls that were created in the image of God, with a worth that I can't even grasp, I can't even imagine. So I think if we really saw people like the Lord sees them, we would treat them differently. We wouldn't speak unkindly. I think of Ephesians 4, at the end of Ephesians 4 and beginning of Ephesians 5, where it says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." I think our lives would be characterized by active, selfless love and encouragement, lifting each other up, serving each other in very practical and very meaningful ways. And again, this isn't, you've heard before many times, you should love people. You should treat them kindly. You should not be bitter and angry and speak evil against them. But I think if we have the right perspective, those things fall into place much more naturally. If we really understand what people are and the worth that they have. And quite honestly, my problem in a lot of cases is that I'm my own insecurity and selfishness gets in the way. And I think, that would be weird for me to go help somebody in some way. And I let myself talk myself out of it. But ultimately, that's my problem of pride and self-centeredness. And I don't know what it is that's the hindrance for you. But that's one for me. And so, again, we know these things. But just to think about think about people as eternal beings and focus on them as such. So again, the conclusion, in short, is that a life that is focused on earthly, temporary things is insignificant. A life that's focused on eternity, focused on Christ, focused on service to others, is significant and ultimately has worth to it. So hopefully as we hear these things, we'll be reminded. And as we go through the week that's coming, just think about these things and think about how it is that you're interacting with people, how you're treating people around you. And again, I'm speaking to myself more than to you, that we all need to think about these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the worth that you attach to us, that we think of each other and we sometimes think of ourselves as being worthless and empty, and that our lives are just futile, going in circles, nothing's changing, no one cares. But Father, you have told us that we matter. You have told us that our lives are important. First of all, because we're created in your image, and then because we are redeemed by the Lord Jesus, paid for with the blood of your Son. Father, we thank you for the way that you see us, the way that you treat us, and we just pray that we would change our focus to match your focus, that we would see others the way that you look at us, that we would treat others the way that you treat us, forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave us, as we read. Father, we thank you and pray that you would use these things to encourage us, to lift us up, and to exhort us to live a life that is focused on others, is focused on service, is focused on making a change in eternity. Father, we do pray for the right focus. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.